Turn your Bible, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. We looked on Sunday at the prerequisite for all service, a personal love for the Lord Jesus Christ, a devotion that goes beyond our love for anything else. Without that, we'll never be witnesses for Him. We've been looking at the preparation for service. The spiritual preparation, we have noticed, is absolutely basic. We've heard a lot of very helpful hints on how to witness, and we'll be hearing a lot more. But as we've been discovering, unless we are walking in the light, unless we are walking in fellowship with the Lord, He just can't use us, even if we try putting into practice the things that we've been hearing. And so the two must go together. And this morning, I felt led to change my message from 1 John back to this chapter, because Acts chapter 1, we read, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." And so we want to meditate together this morning on the Holy Spirit, and particularly how to be filled with the Spirit. Because I believe, and especially in younger people, and perhaps even in some of us older ones, we have a very sort of vague idea of what God is telling us when He says, "Be filled with the Spirit." Let's read, shall we? Ephesians chapter 1. Starting at verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." Verse 11. "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory." And God will bless those words to our hearts. Verse 4. "According as He," that is God, "hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world." Chosen us in Christ. God set His love upon us in Christ. Before the foundation of the world. And this verse tells us He had one purpose in mind, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God set His love upon you and me before the world was made, before there was a star hanging in the heavens. He knew about you and He knew about me, and He set His love upon us in Christ, and by His Holy Spirit He's been working in our lives. We've come to put our trust in His Son. And having trusted in His Son, we can look back and remind ourselves of this grace, absolute grace, just as we've sung. God setting his love upon me before he ever formed this world. He set his love upon us that we should be holy. The word holy has a very simple meaning. It simply means to be set apart for God. Now, Brother mentioned, sometimes, you know, we use long words, redemption and so on, to the unsaved. They don't understand it. When I was first saved, a brother said, "What do you know about being sanctified?" I said, "Nothing." But someone had given me a Scofield Bible, and I thought I'd better find out, because he might ask me a week or so later. And I discovered sanctified means holy. And I discovered holy means set apart for God. Set apart from sin. We thought a bit about that yesterday. Set apart from this world. Set apart for God to use. Used of a vessel in the temple, called holy. When I first discovered that, I got a bit of a shock. A vessel in the temple, holy? I looked upon men as holy, the fellows that wore their long gowns, you know, bishops and so on, the kind of fellows I was brought up with. And I discovered a vessel in the temple is called holy. So when I found the meaning of holy, it all makes sense. That vessel was set apart for God to use. Now we come back to this verse. God set his love upon you and me in Christ before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be in heaven? That's not what it says. Trusting in the finished work of Christ, praise God, we will be in heaven. And we'll be eternally to the praise of his glory. But here we are told, he set his love upon you and me in Christ that we should be holy, set apart for God. And that's the purpose he's left us here. Why hasn't he called us away? Why doesn't he take us as soon as he saved us? Because the Lord's gone back to heaven. He needs somebody down here. And he's called us, and he's saved us, that we should be set apart for him to use. And as we rise up to that challenge, so as we read in verse 6, we will be to the praise of the glory of his grace. And our lives will bring praise and glory to the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. And again, in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. And again, in verse 14, to the praise of his glory. That's what we're here for. That's what we'll be in heaven for. To bring praise and glory to God the Son. How are we going to do it while we're down here? That's the problem. But of course, God has taken care of all the problems. And we read at the end of this little section we read together, in verse 13, in whom also ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. God in his grace not only gives us a Savior, but in his grace and love he gives us his Holy Spirit, in order to make effective what he planned before the foundation of the world, that we should be set apart for his use and so bring praise and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit. Notice, will you, first of all, we're going to be very simple. Sorry about that, but that's just how I am. Verse 13 to 14. When do we receive the Holy Spirit? The order is very clear. After that ye heard the word of truth, in verse 13, then you believed, then you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We hear the gospel, we put our trust in Christ, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Now that is important, and I guess we all know the order. But the thing is, we're going to meet all kinds of people out there that don't know that that's how you receive the Holy Spirit. And as our brother has just mentioned, we've got to be willing to listen to what they say and to give a reason for the hope that is within us. Very, very important. We meet people out there who'll tell us, you'll receive the Holy Spirit when you get baptized. We'll meet people who tell us you receive the Holy Spirit when a certain fellow lays his hands on you. We have people like that in Zambia. And when they hear the man's coming from the capital city of Lusaka on the bus, they'll wait at the bus stop. It's about an 800-mile journey, and they may wait there 2 or 3 days, waiting for this man to bring the Holy Spirit with him and give it to them. Well, we meet all kinds of people. So here it's very clear. You hear, you believe, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. We meet people who tell us you need to pray for the Holy Spirit. And you might just turn for a couple of verses. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Because most people that tell us something usually have some verse somewhere to back up what they say. Luke chapter 11. The Lord is talking about prayer, and then in verse 13 he concludes his comments about prayer by saying this: if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? What's he telling these disciples? He's telling them, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. That's very clear, isn't it? And obviously, we presume at any rate, they did ask for the Holy Spirit. And so we presume they received the Holy Spirit. Now turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 14. And verse 16. He's about to go to the cross. 12 hours' time, roughly, he'll be carrying his cross out of Jerusalem to Calvary, to be nailed to it. And so these chapters, what's being studied after lunch in the Bible study, are really his last instructions to his apostles. Very important. Look what he says in verse 13, chapter 14, verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. They were told in Luke, if you ask, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. Here he says, I will do the praying. You don't need to do the praying now. You see, there's a change. What is the change? It's a whole change. Up to this point, the Holy Spirit has never been sent as he was sent on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 to indwell a believer. Up to this point, we have what we can call the Old Testament dispensation. Men in the Old Testament did have the Holy Spirit come upon them. He was with them. Wasn't he with Samson? He certainly was. The Word of God tells us that. The Holy Spirit was with Samson. He came upon Samson, and Samson was able to do certain mighty works. And so in chapter 11 of Luke, the Lord says, will not God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Certainly he will. And obviously from this verse we've just read, they must have asked for the Holy Spirit, and those disciples obviously had the Holy Spirit with them. And he says that in verse 17 at the end. He dwelleth with you. Yes, you asked for him. He dwelt with you, but not in you. But now there's going to be a complete change. He's going to the cross. Up to this point, you had to offer a lamb as a sacrifice if you wanted your sins forgiven. But from from tomorrow, no longer will God require a lamb. The curtain in the temple is going to be rent in two. A whole new way into the presence of God is going to be established in a few hours' time as God the Son offers his life on that cross as a sacrifice. And so a whole new way is brought in, a new dispensation, and that includes a new dispensation concerning the Holy Spirit. And so there's no conflict at all between Luke chapter 11 and John chapter 14 if we understand it in its context, time-wise. And so the Lord says here, I'm going to do the praying now, not you. And when the Holy Spirit comes, the Father shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Up to this point, the Holy Spirit came and the Holy Spirit left. And so in Psalm 51 yesterday, for example, I don't think we read that verse, but David in his prayer of contrite confession, he says, take not your Holy Spirit from me. He'd sinned. The Holy Spirit can be taken away. But that's all to be changed from the day of Pentecost onwards. And you and I come into that section of the Word of God, of course. And so he says, I will do the praying, and the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will come, and he will abide with you forever. He dwelleth with you now, these apostles, but he's going to come and be in you. And so let's get back to what we were saying then. Do we receive the Holy Spirit by praying? Not at all. That's the old dispensation. The Lord's now done the praying. And the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and he indwelt the hearts of every believer. Now, we're not going through a study of the Holy Spirit in Acts, as interesting as that would be, because there are a number of things there where you find a development. The Holy Spirit coming upon the people of Samaria, for example, was quite different to the way he came upon the people on the day of Pentecost. And again, when he came upon the Gentiles, different again. But we are now looking at the permanent way that a person who comes to Christ receives the Holy Spirit. And to get back to our verses in Ephesians, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Lavari says, Hakufuelel. Sorry to keep quoting that, that's the nearest I can get to Greek, which means simply, on believing, you received the Holy Spirit. And Acts chapter 11 would give us a similar suggestion. We all read there, he gave the same gift to the Gentiles as he gave to us when we believed. Peter's talking. And so, let's get that clear then. We don't have to pray for the Holy Spirit. The moment I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ on believing, I receive the Spirit of God. Who has the Holy Spirit? Every born-again believer. Our brother referred to that verse in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, writing to who? To the people in Corinth. And my, oh my, we've mentioned it once, and we perhaps will need to mention it again. Their lives were far from honoring to God, but they were believers, children of God. And so the Holy Spirit is able to guide the Apostle Paul to tell them, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. In fact, if I don't have the Holy Spirit of God, I'm not even a Christian. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Let me read that to you. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So it's not possible to be a Christian without having the Spirit of God. If I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I have the Holy Spirit of God. How long will he be in me? He won't depart. We've read that already. Forever. So we must get rid of that idea which is prevalent, that if we sin, the Holy Spirit leaves us. No, he doesn't leave us. He's there, and he's going to be there forever. Until, when you get to chapter 4, the day of redemption, and we go to be with the Lord. Look at this verse 13. After ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. Don't find that word very often in the scriptures. You do find it in the book of Jeremiah, talking about a tract of land that was sold, a document was drawn up, a seal was put on it. That meant what? A finished transaction. The transaction's over and done with. So what's God saying here? When we put our trust in Jesus Christ, and God put his Holy Spirit in us, that's a finished transaction. There's going to be no change. The word sealed has the idea which was used in branding an animal. I don't know if you still know what branding means. I'm sure the older people do. I don't know if they still do it. You know what branding means? You know? Well, the farmers would take their young calves at a certain age. They wouldn't take the calves they were going to sell. They'd take the calves they were going to keep. And each farmer was given a registered number or a series of letters with a number, and they were made into a metal iron which was put in a fire. When those irons were red hot, a couple of fellows would hold the calf down, and on the hind quarters they would push this red hot iron, and there would be the letters that were given by the government to that particular farmer. That was the brand mark. That was the seal. And that's where this word comes from. That was a permanent mark. Now, in the days of the cattle rustlers, when those calves grew up, perhaps some cowboys would come across from some other guy's ranch and rustle off some of these cattle. Well, the first thing they would do, of course, would take their branding iron, get that in the fire, make it red hot, and brand right over the other guy's brand mark. So if any inspectors came around to see, or detectives, whoever does the job of checking on cattle rustlers, Oh, I see, those are all your cattle. Except there's one problem. When a beast was taken to the slaughter, apparently the original brand mark could be clearly seen on the inside of that hide. So that sealing or that branding then denoted ownership. Ownership. So when God takes His Holy Spirit, the day I'm born again, and puts His Holy Spirit into my life, my heart, into this body, really, what's He saying? He's saying, number one, that's a permanent transaction, no change. Secondly, He's saying, you belong to Me, and there's going to be no change. And we discovered that yesterday. Oh, I may sin, but there's no change in the family relationship. There's a change, of course, in the communion and fellowship, but the basic relationship remains the same. And it's all tied up here, or repeated here, in this little word. And so when we read Matthew 7, people who are serving the Lord, and the Lord says, I never knew you, they never had the Holy Spirit of God. They were never believers. And God will know His people. There'll be no mistake. When the Lord comes, you know, some people sometimes get a little nervous. So I hear, I've never met anyone like that, but I've heard of folks now and again, and they wonder if they're going to be left behind when the Lord comes. Well, if I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and I've been born into His family, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, I can never be left behind. He knows His own. Of course, we've got to remind ourselves of that little verse in Corinthians. We are not our own. Because we've received the Holy Spirit of God, we now belong to Him. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. So we can't just use these bodies the way we want to use them, because the Holy Spirit of God is there, a sign of God's ownership. And so we come back to the word we started with. We are holy. We belong to God. We've got to set our bodies aside for God's exclusive use. Nobody else must use these bodies. They're owned by Him. And His Holy Spirit is that permanent sign that we belong to Him. Then there's another little word in the next verse, and it says, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Well, I guess some of the more modern versions have changed the word earnest to the word guarantee. The Holy Spirit of God is the guarantee of our inheritance until that day when these bodies are going to be taken away. It's a guarantee. It's an earnest. Out in the jungle, when we visit a village, we sit down in the zango, which is like that gazebo, I think you call it. Not quite as fancy. And the people gather and you talk to them, you want to win their confidence and so on. And you chat away for a while, and we were sitting in a village once and somebody came up and they gave us a feather. Well, we've been given a lot of things in Africa, but we'd never been given a feather. Well, you've got to be polite if you want to try and win them for the Lord. So we politely accepted the feather and wondered what we were supposed to do with this feather. And the person who had given it to us seemed pretty happy that we'd taken it, and off they went. So when that person had left, after a little while, we said to the others, now, what exactly is this feather for? We do have ball pens, you know. We don't need to have feathers to dip in a bottle of ink like the old days. And oh, he said, don't you know? That's the earnest of your dinner today. That's the guarantee that you're getting some lunch. And at about midday, when it's lunchtime, the chicken that belongs to this feather should be brought on a dish with a big lump of shima, and you'll enjoy your dinner. And he's given you the feather as a guarantee that you're going to get some dinner today. And if that dinner is not a chicken dinner, you can take your feather and look for the chicken that belongs to it. That chicken is your chicken. That's the guarantee. Sure enough, at midday, we got that boiled chicken, and there's nothing like a chicken cooked by an African village woman, I'll tell you. The tastiest chicken you've ever got your teeth into. So if you want a good meal, come and visit us. But that feather's the guarantee. Now that's the Holy Spirit. God has given us His Holy Spirit. It's the guarantee that even though we still have the old nature, even though we wander around in these devious pathways, falling into sin and getting up and falling and slowly growing, we trust, nevertheless, His Holy Spirit in my life is the guarantee that one day I'm going to be with Him in the glory, redeemed by His precious blood, bought back out of this sinful world and in His presence forever. So He's given us His Holy Spirit for those two purposes. And that work can never be defeated by Satan. Philippians chapter 1, let me read it to you. It's right over the page. The apostle says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Don't get discouraged. Terribly easy for us to get discouraged. But don't let us get discouraged. Let's remind ourselves that His Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. And although we may be making a big mess of things, nevertheless, he says, I am confident that he which has begun a work in you, he will perform it. He's going to keep on doing it, and it's going to get done. Ready for that day. Listen to what he says in Romans. I love this verse. Chapter 8, verse 30. Well, before that, it says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Yes, He's called us, and His purpose is what? That we should be set aside for his use. He's called us. The next verse says, those He foreknew, set His love upon us, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's His purpose. That we should be set apart, the Holy Spirit in us, so that little by little He conforms us to the image of His Son. And one day we're going to be in that image. Unfortunately, it won't be until we're with the Lord and the old nature is gone and we've got our new bodies. But we're going to be conformed to that image. But let's carry on here. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. He's talking about the process. We are called. We are justified. We are glorified, are we? Not yet. But it's in the past tense, the very same tense as justified, called, and so on. Why does God put it in the past tense? Because as far as God is concerned, our glorification is complete. There's absolutely no doubt but that we are going to be there in the glory with glorified bodies conformed to the image of His Son. And so in verse 30 of Romans 8, it's a past thing. Already glorified. That's how sure and certain it is. Well, let's get going here. So we come to the end already. How does He do His work in us? How does He do His work in us? Before we get saved, John 16, verse 8, He shall convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He convicts us of our sin. Once we are saved, Romans 8 verse 16, the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. He gives us that assurance that we belong to the family. But that's not all. Romans 8 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And He leads us through this sinful world by working in our hearts. First of all, let me say this, by enlightening our conscience. When we first got saved, you remember that day? No sooner had you been saved than when you wanted to go back to something that was sinful, nobody told you it was wrong, but in your heart you knew it was wrong. The Holy Spirit was leading you. That's His work in our lives. And when you decided, well, I don't think I'll go to the meeting this morning, Sunday morning, I think I'll go fishing, somebody whispered in your heart, no, you better go to the meeting. Aren't you a believer? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Who was that? It's the Holy Spirit. He leads us by enlightening our consciences, but you see, that's not sufficient. He leads us and directs us by His Word. And if you go on in Ephesians chapter 6 and is at verse 17, we read the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. He's going to lead us and guide us by His Word. We read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And if I want God, the Holy Spirit, to guide and direct my life so that it is more conformed to the image of His Son, so that I am setting myself aside for God to use, I'm going to have to make sure I get into the Word every day of my life so that He can direct me day by day and bring me more and more into the image of His Son. And if I neglect the Word of God, I'm giving Him an awfully difficult task, you know. Because the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. That's what He uses to do His work in my life. No wonder when I neglect my Bible reading, it's not long before I start backsliding. Oh, not openly, of course. I mean, I'll still be going to the meetings, but I don't suppose I'll be doing any witnessing. And I don't suppose I'll be showing the kind of love that we've heard about already this morning to those that come into the meeting, because I'm backsliding. Well, I've got to hurry on. This clock, I just don't know how it got to 10 past. But over the page, chapter 4, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Yes, He's working in my life, and it's possible that I might grieve Him. How do I do that? By simply not obeying. He lights up something in my path. He expects me to walk in the light. I say, no, I don't like that. I've got a better idea. I'm grieving Him. He's not going to start shining up some other pathway for me. Not at all. I've got to walk in the path that He's lighted up for me. And if I disobey the Word of God as the Holy Spirit reveals it to my heart in any way at all, I'm grieving the Spirit of God, and my life becomes really not much use to Him at all. You've all heard about that preacher. He was in a meeting and he preached a sermon. The next Sunday they asked him to preach again. He repeated the sermon. The elders were a bit taken aback, but anyway, a lot of us do that, you know, not in the same assembly. But the third week they said, all right, let's have him on the platform again. Perhaps he's got something fresh. The same old sermon, 3 times in a row. And they took him aside. They said, brother, don't you have anything else to say? Oh, lots, he said. But you haven't obeyed the first one yet, so how can we go on to the next?
And you see, that's exactly what it is with the Holy Spirit. If He lights up my heart, my pathway in some little thing, and perhaps as we've had this conference, through our brethren bringing us the Word of God, He's been speaking to my heart in something, I better obey. Because if I don't obey, the revealed will of God, the Holy Spirit can't possibly guide me in any other way. And He's going to just keep waiting, and it may take years. I was at Lukula with my wife, sleeping in a tent. We'd been out preaching about 100 miles from home. Early one morning, there was a clap outside our tent. It's hardly light. And I went out. There was a man I hadn't seen for about 26 years. When I was a young missionary, he was a carpenter. He helped us build a few doors and so on, windows, to get some sort of houses to live in. He'd been a believer. He was a believer. I'd been preaching on 1 John the night before, and he'd been in the meeting, unknown to me. And he came and he said, you know, what you said, or what the Word of God said about walking in the light, I've been walking in the dark for 26 years since you last saw me. 26 wasted years. Why? Because he wouldn't obey what the Holy Spirit of God had revealed to him. And you know, it's possible for us to go through years of life to the elders and be walking in the dark, because perhaps 10, 15, 20 years ago we hardened our hearts against the voice of God. But let's carry on to the final point, which is really what I wanted to talk about. Chapter 5, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? How can I be filled with the Spirit? Number one, notice, it's a command, not a prayer. You don't need to pray, oh Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Why? Because it's a command. Of course, I can ask the Lord to help me to be obedient to that command, but we need to understand what He's saying in order that we can obey it. It's a very definite, straightforward command. Don't be drunk with wine, that's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean? Well, He's given us the illustration. He says it's just like being drunk with wine. You see a fellow, 4 o'clock on a Friday afternoon, and he walks in a straight line, greeting his friends on the way, probably greets you, and you watch as he goes into that tavern. You come back about 10 or 11 o'clock at night as he's coming out. You'll say, oh, that's the fellow who went in at 4 o'clock. No, it can't be. But he's got the same clothes. He looks almost the same, but he's different. Now he can't even walk in a straight line. He staggers from side to side. He can't speak a word sensibly. What's gone wrong? He's drunk. Wine is in control of his body. He's given his body over to the control of alcohol. Now God is saying, don't give yourself over to the control of alcohol. Give yourself over to the control of the Holy Spirit. We were at a place a couple of months ago. My wife and I taking a walk in the evening, suddenly from the apartment next door, a car came reversing out. I've never seen a car reverse so fast. He reversed out and he came so fast down that road, we thought we were going to be run over. That guy was absolutely furious. I guess he'd had an argument with someone in that apartment. What controlled him as he came out of that in that car? Anger controlled him completely. It controlled the way he drove. It controlled everything he did. Anger filled that man. It's the same type of illustration. Now God is saying, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit in that way. We've got to be willing to let the Holy Spirit fully control our life. And it is a command, and I must repeat that. And I can ask God to help me do that, but I can't ask Him to fill me. You see, I've got to take that step myself. And it's got to be a step that I take every day of my life. And when I take that step, what's the result? Verse 6:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And in Colossians chapter 3, listen to this. Verse 16, let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There's not much difference, actually, to being filled with the Word of God and to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Not much difference. And of course, it's not surprising, because the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works through His Word. And I've got to be willing every day of my life to set myself aside for God, the Holy Spirit, to control me by guiding me through His Word. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you go through the book of Acts, you'll notice that five times, and only five times, and I say only on purpose, does it say they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they went out and spoke the Word of God with boldness. Why only five times? You mean only five times in the book of Acts they went out and preached? Not at all. You see, being filled with the Holy Spirit is not some exceptional circumstance that should be there in my life. It should be just the daily thing. And so, having said it on a number of occasions in the book of Acts, it's not repeated all the time. No. But we know, as Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and the others went out preaching, they were filled with the Spirit of God. We read of Philip, our brother mentioned the other night, full of the Holy Spirit. And so were the other six men who were given the job of doing what? Well, they did do some preaching, but actually their job was to supervise the kitchen, make sure the widows got fed properly. Got to be filled with the Spirit to do a job like that. So, one more point we notice in the book of Acts. Nowhere does it ever say, I was filled with the Spirit. Never. Why? Because as soon as I get so proud that I think, yes, I'm fully controlled by the Spirit of God, I'm proud, and that's sin. And I'm not controlled by the Spirit of God. But others looking on at somebody say, he's filled with the Spirit. A young fellow in Zambia in grade 12, we'd go to the government high schools and teach the Word of God. We were going through the book of Acts. And he came and he said, you know, one thing troubles me. He says, we read in the Word of God, in Acts here, a number of times, they were filled with the Spirit. Now, how do I know when I'm filled? And we went through these verses, just like we've been through them together this morning. You let the Holy Spirit fully control your life, you're in the place that God wants you to be. You're able to be used by Him. You know, it was less than a week. Another fellow in grade 12 came to me. He said, you know, that Christian, he's always filled with the Spirit. He didn't see it himself. He was living so close to the Lord, he saw all his imperfections. But others looking upon him said, he is filled with the Spirit. By the time he got to the end of grade 12, that 1 year, less than a year really, there were eight others in the class who trusted Christ because of his witness. You see, when I'm filled with the Spirit of God, him controlling my life, I'm going to go out with the Word.
And not only did eight of his fellow students trust Christ, but his physics teacher, a man from England, said to me one day in that third term, the last semester, he said, "When's that young fellow going to stop reading his Bible and do some study?" Well, I said, "I don't think he'll ever stop reading his Bible, and I think you find he is doing some study." And of course he was doing some study, but he never stopped reading the Word of God. He wanted to be filled with the Word of God so that he could be filled with the Spirit of God. You know, in the last meeting we had up at that school that year, that young Zambian boy, brought his physics teacher from England and said, "Sir, he wants to trust Christ." Don't look for something spectacular when it talks about being filled with the Spirit. It's something that should be our daily experience, simply letting the Spirit of God control everything we do, say, be, and are. And as we fail, and he shows us our failure, let's ask for the grace to confess with brokenness, as we learned yesterday, get up and go on, filled with the Spirit, to lead someone else to Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for thy grace before the foundation of the world, setting thy love upon us and all our sin and degradation, reaching down with thy Son, seeking for us, dying for us, making it possible for us to live above the pull of the old nature, giving us thy Holy Spirit, seeking to conform us day by day to the image of thy Son. Father, may that be the pattern, the desire of our hearts, to be conformed to that image. And just give us the help we need to let thy Holy Spirit control us, guide us through thy word, help us to be obedient as thou dost speak to us. We commit ourselves to thee now. We just want to be the kind of people you want us to be. We pray that you will help us to become those kind of people. We ask it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ.